We're in a short series on unanswered prayer, and John in his first letter says, "And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him." So that seems very straightforward, doesn't it? You find out what God's will is, and then you pray it down. Find out what pleases God, and then ask for that very thing. Find out what God has said in his word. Then you ask, and you seek, and you knock on the door. You turn God's promises into petitions. Answered prayer, straightforward, okay. But what happens when I do exactly that, and there is no answer? So I ask and I receive nothing. I seek and I don't find. I knock on the door and from the inside I hear the slamming of a bolt and the door remains firmly shut. A bolted door. Unanswered prayer. Well, if you missed the first message, check it out. But today, what happens when God appears to be openly hostile to my prayers, openly hostile to my cries? So come with me to the reading which we had, Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, and in the Church Bibles, is on page 821, and it's verses 21 to 28. And we have two things to say, 2 points. Point number one, Lord, help me. Verse 21, and Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. So Jesus leaves the world of the Jews for the world of the Gentiles. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Now, in the ancient world, a Jewish man might rise in the morning and thank God that A, he wasn't a Gentile, and B, he wasn't a woman. But here is a Gentile woman, and also she's a Canaanite, a traditional enemy of the Jews. So you feel, well, madam, I should go home now, because no self-respecting rabbi is going to have anything to do with a Canaanite Jewish, Canaanite Gentile woman. But of course, Jesus is more than just a teacher. Verse 22, and behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." She's crying out to Jesus. The sense is she really is lifting her voice. She's calling to him. She's loud. In other words, she's working hard to get his attention. Maybe Jesus' disciples are shielding Jesus from her. And there are all these big men, and there's this small woman, and it's like an impenetrable bodyguard. And she, as it were, is having to send her cries over their shoulders to Jesus. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." And in Mark's parallel account, we discover that her daughter is only little. So think about that, a little girl captive to an evil spiritual entity, her little personality submerged beneath this demon. She's being parasitized, dehumanized. This is a nightmare, isn't it? Think of this poor woman. She's a mother looking at her little girl. And there she is witnessing her little girl's distress, living in constant fear of what a little girl might do to herself, injure herself, or worse. And maybe she goes to embrace her child, hug her child, hold her child, shield her child, but a child seems a stranger to her. She's a helpless mother, and it's breaking her heart. A sword is piercing her soul. What could she do? She's desperate. She's helpless. So she goes to the helper of the helpless. She's heard the reports. can dismiss a demon with a word. He may be the son of David, the Jewish Messiah, but now he's stepped into the world of the Gentiles. He's stepped into her world. He's come onto her ground. What would you do? So she cries to the only one who can help. Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. So she calls him Lord, because he has the power to save. She calls him the son of David, the one who is willing to save. And she cries out for mercy to the one who Scripture tells us again and again delights to show mercy. If ever there was asking, seeking, knocking, this was it. If ever there was someone who was in harmony with the will of God, this was it. Surely. Verse 23. But he did not answer her a word. Isn't that shocking? Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. But the king to which he comes ignores her. Have you ever been ignored? It's a terrible thing, isn't it? You speak to somebody and they don't answer you. They ignore you. You think, well, have they heard me? Am I invisible? That's bad enough, isn't it? But to be ignored when you're pleading for your little child. And you wonder at this point, do we even know this Jesus? But he did not answer her a word. And to make things worse, now the heavies step in. Verse 23, and the disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she's crying out after us. You know, there she's just going on and on and on. She's crying out. She's loud. She's raising her voice. It's breaking the air. It's breaking into their ears. She's going on and on and on. We've had enough. She doesn't seem to be able to take the hint. Whether they're saying to the Lord, just do what she says or get rid of her. It's pretty clear what they want, isn't it? So what does Jesus say? Verse 24. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If from Jesus' silence she suspected that he was unwilling to help, he now makes it abundantly plain. He's able to help, but unwilling to help. As the Jewish Messiah promised in the Jewish scriptures, only those of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, only they have claim upon his attention. So what have I to do with you? You're a Gentile. You're not entitled to my help. So give up and go home. But she doesn't. Why not? Because there's nowhere else to go. And this unbearable burden that she carries, it can only be eased at Jesus' feet. Verse 25, but she came and knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. Help me. She's run out of words. She's just a broken, exhausted mother falling at the feet of Jesus. Lord, help me. There's no reasoning, no arguing, just sighs and pleas. Is Jesus moved now? Verse 26, and he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. So if Jesus' silence spoke of indifference and his first reply spoke of his unwillingness to help, This reply is now openly hostile. It seems calculated to offend, to drive her away. God's blessings are for God's children. Shall I take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs, to a Gentile dog, to you? To all appearances, he now appears to be openly hostile to her cries. If ever there was a time to give up pleading, surely it's now. But no, she perseveres. She presses on. If she's going to perish, let it be at the feet of Jesus. But all is not what it seems. Is Jesus' response in verse 26 really hostile? Are his words calculated to drive her away? What do you think? Well, contrary to appearances, Jesus left the door open. And so now this woman catches Jesus in his own words. Verse 27, she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." She may look like a dog, but she sounds like a sheep. "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Do you see what she's saying? Our two cats sometimes eat the scraps that fall from our table. Do we go hungry to feed our cats? Do we starve so they can enjoy the scraps that fall from our table? Do you see what she's saying? "Yes, Lord, I am a Gentile dog. I have no rights. I am unclean, undeserving. But your mercies are so rich and free. There's more than enough for all the children. Will you really miss a few crumbs that fall from the table? Because a few crumbs is really all I'm asking for. The least of your mercies, just a crumb, is enough to heal my daughter." And Jesus can bear it no longer. He finally breaks. Verse 28, "Then Jesus answered, 'Oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly." "You've conquered me. I surrender. You win." If he seemed to be pushing her away with his left hand, it was because he was drawing her to himself with his right. And every refusal is calculated to draw her on, to draw her nearer, to embolden her, to strengthen her faith, to deepen her faith, to purify her faith. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. He's waiting for her. He's urging her, as it were. You can feel it, can't you? Urging her to catch him in his own words, and she does. "You've called me a Gentile dog? Well, yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Can you hear the pleasure in Jesus' voice? He's been longing to answer her, but he's held back for her sake until her faith ripens. And now the answer comes. "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. She pushed at what seemed to be a closed door and found that it was open all the time. Actually, Jesus was behind the door. He was leaning against it. Not with all his weight, just leaning gently against the door, smiling, as though to say to her, "Come on, push harder, push harder. I'm about to give way. I can't hold on any longer. Oh, I surrender. You've conquered me. Oh, woman. Oh, woman, great is your faith. You've conquered me. You win. Be it done to you for you as you desire." What's point number two? when the Lord refuses to answer. So here is a mother praying for her little daughter. Here is a message for every parent praying for their child. Or maybe you haven't got any children. Well, what brings you to your knees? What brings you to the feet of Jesus crying, "Lord, help me"? So hear the application with those ears. What do we do when the Lord refuses to answer? What do we do, a step further, when he appears to be actually openly hostile to our cries? This woman's little girl is severely oppressed by a demon. What could she do? She was utterly helpless. So she goes to the only one who could help. But she came and knelt before him saying, "Lord, help me." Because if her daughter can't speak, she will speak for her daughter. If her daughter is unwilling, she is willing. And she won't rest until Jesus answers. Now, as we know, children are a great joy. But every parent will know that our children break our hearts. They break our hearts. Maybe you long for your child, your children, to be saved, to be filled with the Spirit of God. But maybe they're filled with another spirit. And like this mother, you feel that your child is a stranger to you. And you fear what they might do to themselves. And you long to hug them and to shield them and to hold them, but all your overtures are rebuffed. And you want to shield them from harm. But they seem intent on harming themselves. And you pray that they would come to Jesus. But they want nothing to do with him. So you must draw near to Jesus. And pray for them. Plead with him on their behalf. Because while Jesus lives and they live, there is hope. And he only has to say the word, and they'll be healed instantly. So maybe you've done exactly that. You've gone to the Lord. And when you first prayed for your child, you were full of hope. You were asking, seeking, knocking. But there's been no answer. It's been a silent heaven. Maybe an indifferent God. A God who doesn't seem to notice, a God who doesn't seem to care, but he did not answer her a word. But you've persevered, you've kept going, you've kept on praying. And while he's answered the prayers of others, he appears unwilling to answer your prayers. Verse 24, he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He's answering the prayers of others, but he hasn't answered your prayers. But you've persevered in prayer. And actually, things have got worse, not better. Indifference, an unwillingness to help, and now it seems, because of the way things are going, that God seems hostile to your prayers. As if God is saying to you, "Enough, go away. You're wasting your time. I have nothing more to say." Verse 26, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Is that how it is? But you can't give up. It's too heavy. And it's breaking your heart. And you've nowhere else to go. Maybe in those early days you had all the right arguments and you could lay it all before him, but you've run out of words. And all you can do is fall at his feet. "Lord, help me." Why is the Lord refusing to answer your prayer? Well, sometimes the answer is a long time coming because we have things to unlearn. This is quick fire, so listen carefully. Sometimes we trust in prayer, and that is something we have to unlearn. It's not the way I pray that gets the answer. It's not my praying that gets heard. You see, when I'm broken and exhausted and I've run out of words and all I can do is fall at the feet of Jesus and cry to him, Lord, help me, something happens. And my trust is no longer in my praying, but my trust is in the Lord who answers prayer. Sometimes we're proud, and that is something we have to unlearn. The Pharisee is in us all. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men, that we're not like other parents. We brought our children up properly. That we're not like other families. That we have a special family time around the Word. But actually, I have to see that I'm an unclean dog. Verse 26, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. I'm not talking here about pampered pooches. If you've been to Sri Lanka, there you see some dogs. And they're not pampered pooches. They belong to nobody. Remember, we were driving along and a car ran over one of these semi-wild dogs. And as it yelped, nobody turned a hair. Nobody moved. No one was bothered. Just a dog. Just a dead dog. Think of Mephibosheth saying to David, I'm a dead dog. We're not thinking about pampered pooches. We're thinking about unclean dogs. That's what I am. I'm Mephibosheth. I am a dead dog. I have the seed of every known sin in my heart. I'm capable of anything. And but for the grace of God, as an unclean dog, I would return to my vomit. You see, we're apt to think too well of ourselves. When I begin to see what I really am, when I'm poor in spirit, when the only sacrifice I can offer is the sinner's sacrifice of a broken and contrite heart, when I see that I deserve to be nailed to that cross, but another was nailed there in my place, when I'm humbled, and I'm humble, and I bow the knee, when I come trusting that only the blood of Jesus can cleanse me from all sin, then I really do begin to ask in that name. It's not just an add-on to my prayer, because that's the way you round up a prayer, in Jesus' name. It really is because, as an unclean dog, I must ask in his name. And in his name you'll welcome me. We have to unlearn the Pharisee. And sometimes the child we pray for is our idol. That's something else we have to unlearn. So I'm asking for God's blessing upon my idol. Oh, all the hopes that I have that are resting upon my child. But my child has become my idol. So if the Lord is to give me my child, he must take away the idol. You read Genesis 22. Well, God something has to do to Isaac's, idolized Isaac's, in order for the parent to receive the Isaac back. And so the Lord withholds his answer until I've thrown that idol away, until I surrender my child to God, to God's will, to God's plan, to God's future, until actually God brings me to that point on my knees before him where I say, I don't care what happens next. As long as my child is safe in Jesus, and as long as you, Lord, get all the glory. Three things to unlearn, which only an unresponsive heaven, even a hostile heaven, can teach us. But there are three things to learn, which again, unanswered prayer teaches us. God wants us to feel his heart for sinners. You see, when my child is in the far country, and every day I scan the horizon, and I hope that today is the day they come home, when I feel that my child is lost, then I begin to understand my Heavenly Father's sorrow over his lost children. So I can't walk away. I can't appoint an alternative God because I begin to understand who the Lord really is. That he gave his son, his beloved son, the son of his love, the son he couldn't afford to give but freely gave to save sinners. And then I begin to understand there's no limit to his love. Because if there had been a limit to his love, he would not have sent his son. But send him he did. There's no limit to his love. And so we begin to understand who God is. And we're parents, but we're praying to a heavenly father, a father who made fathers and mothers. Because his heart is reflected in their hearts. And sometimes it takes unanswered prayers for them to realize that the things they feel are the things the Father feels. So we start to pray to the God of wonders, the God of grace, the great lover himself, the first parent, the one who collects all our tears and hears all our sighs, who feels what we feel. And so we pray on until that day when we rejoice in his presence and we can say with him and know it and feel it, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Unanswered prayer. God wants us to know he's not abandoned us. How was it this woman kept going? How could she keep going? There's Jesus, there's his bodyguard around him. Everything is telling her to give up, go home. But she keeps going. Why? Because, as we said, if he appears to be pushing her away with his left hand, it's actually because he's pulling her towards him with his right. And he's doing it until her wavering faith becomes real faith, becomes great faith. Faith enough to conquer. Faith enough to get the better of Jesus. So he cries, "Oh woman, great is your faith." Why don't we give up when the Lord appears not to answer? Actually, when he appears to be even hostile to us. It's because as we pour out our hearts to him, he, by his Spirit, invisibly is pouring himself into us. Prayer is always a two-way street. We always think of it as us towards God, but God secretly, by his Spirit, is always pouring himself into us. And so as we wrestle with God, instead of us weakening and exhausting and feeling, I've had enough, I can't pray anymore, actually, because he's pouring his strength into us, as we wrestle, we're strengthening. And so we pray on. And as we pray on, wavering faith becomes real faith. And it becomes faith that's stripped of unholy motives. And yet it's raw, and it's visceral, and it's urgent, but I really am having dealings with God. And my real faith is becoming great faith. And it's resting all its weight upon the bare arm of God. Lord, help me! Is the Lord seemingly pushing you away? But you haven't stopped praying, have you? You can't stop praying. Why is that? It's because something is going on. You can't give up because he's drawing you. You can't give up because he's pouring himself invisibly into you until you push at that open door. Until the Lord is behind it, can't hold on any longer, and says, I surrender. You've conquered me. Great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And finally, unanswered prayer. God loves us to catch him in his words. It's beautiful, this, isn't it? The Lord's apparent hostility is calculated to do the very opposite. He says, it's not right to take the children's bread, throw it to the dogs, you're a dog. Okay, but she says, every dog has its day. Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Oh, woman, great is your faith. When God doesn't answer, but we're the ones to keep the conversation going, it's so that we might catch him in his words. It took a time before he said that. But when he said that, she grabbed hold of those words and came back at him with them. That's what the Lord does. We're the ones who apparently are keeping the conversation going, but it's so that we might catch him in his words. So you have a Bible filled with his words. Rifle through it. Look for the words to throw back at him. Look for those doors that are waiting to be pushed open. Press his promises to your advantage. Take him on. As this woman proved, every dog has its day. Refuse to take no for an answer. Catch him in his own words until he says, I surrender. You win. A woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. As you desire. Brothers and sisters, if when you had first prayed, God had granted your first desire, what then? You prayed, first desire, answer comes. Well, you might have trusted in your great praying. You might continue to be a proud Pharisee. Thank you, we're not like other parents. You might have been asking God to bless your idol. And so he didn't answer your first prayer. He didn't answer your first desire. But as you prayed on, even when God appeared to be hostile to your prayers, something happened. You began to feel his heart for sinners. You began to be in tune with him. You weren't having to bend his arm. He was bringing you to see what he was like, what he is like. And your faith has grown and strengthened And God has been stripping away all those mixed motives. God has been stripping away all those unholy desires until real faith becomes great faith. Until you conquer him in his words. You see, the request may not have changed, but the desire that lies behind that request has changed. The request hasn't changed, but the desires behind it have. How different our prayers were to what our prayers are now. And that's why sometimes God appears to be openly hostile to our prayers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we read this account, and as we go through it, we feel increasing alarm. We wonder if we know this Jesus until we come to the punchline and we understand all that is taking place. Father God, we thank you don't leave us where we are, that you teach us, you change us, you transform us, you really do turn us into your children to bear your likeness and to shine with your beauty. And Father, we know that part of that process is through what appear to be unanswered prayers, even a hostility to our prayers. Oh, Father, we find this so hard. And we can, Lord, we can lay it in front of ourselves, Lord, and here's the teaching. But Lord, in our own personal experience, we find it so, so hard. And we find again and again our hearts are breaking. But we pray, gracious God, that even this morning, that you would refresh us, you would revive us, that you would lift up our heads, that you would give us that assurance, Lord, that the very fact that we continue to pray is because you haven't abandoned us. And that, Lord, you would bring us to that point where that day comes when you say, oh, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And that, Lord, when the answer comes, that there might be praise and thanksgiving, and that you would get all the glory. Because this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.